Thank you, ladies. What a delightful song. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And we'll begin reading in verse number 8 and read down through verse 11. Really appreciate the music this morning. I appreciate those congregationals. Appreciated the special. And appreciate you being here. Does your pastor good to see people not only show up for church, but show up with the Bible in their hand and expectant about what the Lord might speak to them about? And the Lord ought to speak to us. I think He does His job. I don't know if we always do our job of listening or not, but we ought to. If we come to church with an expectant attitude, we'll probably receive more than we would have if we came not expecting anything. Amen? And so we'll read together in verse number 8, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians, verse number 8. The Apostle Paul is writing here and he says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." I was kind of thinking about Kim Zealy and dying in an unexpected accident down in Georgia back in November, and I was thinking about her being absent from the body, and because she professed faith in Christ, then therefore it would follow that she would be present with the Lord. And so it got me thinking about that, and I settled in on this passage of Scripture for today and a little bit of preparation for tonight. Verse 9, "Wherefore we labor." You see that phrase? "Wherefore we labor." He's saying, one of these days we're going to die. You know that, right? I mean, we go to funerals and we feel pity for the one in the casket, but I think a little bit of the emotion we may feel is knowing one day that's going to be us. Everybody dies. It is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. And so he says in verse 9, "Knowing therefore that we're going to die, wherefore we labor." Why? To see if we're going to get to heaven? Nope. As Christians, we labor knowing we're going to die. For what reason? Well, let's look on. "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and you believed on that death for your salvation, you're accepted in the Beloved now as far as your position goes in salvation. But as far as some other things go, the way you labor now, are you listening? The way you labor now definitely affects some things in the afterlife. Not your salvation, but your situation in the afterlife. That we might be accepted of Him. Verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body while we're living in our body." This body of flesh, we're given a certain number of years to live. And we don't know, we know when our birthday is, but God in His mercy has withheld from us the death day. I don't know what day I'm going to die. You don't either. We just have to find out when it comes. But He says, while we're in this body, it matters how we live, even though we're saved. He said, "that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Let's pray right there. Father, I pray that you'd bless us today. Help us to get a grip on what it means to live in this body so that we're prepared for the next life that follows. I pray that you'd bless us. May the Holy Spirit enlighten us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now go back in that same chapter. We want to just do a couple of minutes of study here to establish the context. You know that a message out of context is only a pretext. Every sermon ought to be delivered from the context that the author intended. And I'm afraid even in independent fundamental Baptist circles, we've been famous for preaching messages. We read a text of Scripture and then zoom over here and say whatever we want to say, and that hasn't got anything to do with what the author of Scripture intended. A message ought to be delivered out of the context of what the author meant. The Holy Spirit being the ultimate author, Paul being the human author whose pen moved upon the request of the Holy Spirit. So the context here is important. What is the context of chapter 5? Look at verse number 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What's he saying there? He's talking about death. The whole issue in chapter 5 is the fact that we're going to die. As Christians, we're still going to die in the flesh. But there is life to follow. And he says that we live in this tabernacle. The word means a tent. We live in a temporary dwelling. I don't know about you, but I don't think I would have enjoyed living in a tent this winter and during all that freezing weather and then all that rain. I mean, a tent might be survival mode, but I kind of like being in a house, don't you? I was in an apartment when I worked on highway construction up in Tarkio, Missouri one time, and I moved in this apartment building, and it was a neat looking little apartment, and the price was good on it. And so I was living by myself, and I thought, boy, I'm doing pretty good living here. And went good for 3 or 4 days, and I woke up one morning, and it was raining. Rain was dripping in my face as I woke up in the bed. And I went to the kitchen and was going to cook some breakfast, and I put on some eggs and bacon. And guess what? The rain was dripping in my skillet while I was cooking. Everywhere I went, that stupid ceiling was leaking. I called the landlord. I said, I can't survive this way. This is like camping out. And I wanted something more permanent, like a house, instead of living in a tent. Well, you know what we're living in? We're living in a tent. This old body is a temporary body. And one of these days, we're going to move out of this body at the death of the flesh, and then we're going to be with the Lord. He'll eventually give us a permanent body. Because you see that word eternal there? Look in verse number 1 again. He said, for we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, this fleshly tabernacle, we're going to lose it when we die. We have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal. You see that word eternal? Eternal in the heavens. Now there's been about 3 or 4 different ways some expositors have interpreted this verse of Scripture. Some say that this is just talking about the fact that when this house is dissolved, we'll get a temporary body in heaven awaiting the resurrection that comes along at a later date, and that we have an interim body to live in, some sort of spiritual body in heaven. And we may very well have an interim body in heaven. There's a second interpretation. Some say, well, you're just going straight to heaven and get a resurrection body at that moment. No, we got to wait for the resurrection. It happens at a different time. And J. Vernon McGee, I like a lot of what J. Vernon McGee says, but he believes that it's talking about the real us, not the fleshly body. But when we go to heaven and leave this fleshly body behind, the real inner man, the inner person, is going to heaven. And that's what he thinks the eternal body is the real you. You know, what you see up here before you right now, this is not the real Rick Brooks. This is just a shell I'm living in. The nuts inside. And so J. Vernon McGee thinks that the real you, the inner person, is the one. And we will go to heaven, the inner person will, but I don't think that's exactly the context of this verse. I believe what he's saying here, and I believe it very strongly, that he's just leaving out that interim time. He's saying that we will leave this body and then eventually God has an eternal body that we will live in. Are you with me? And so death is coming, but we will have, it'll be who knows how long before the resurrection takes place. I don't know. But at that point, then we will have a resurrection body like Jesus gained when he rose from the dead. And we will have one like that. And that's the one he's talking about here. And so look ahead. Now go on with me. We're still establishing this context here. And he says at verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So while we're living in this fleshly body, we're not with the Lord in heaven yet. We're not with the Lord in a resurrection body yet. We're absent from the Lord's presence because we're still in a fleshly body at this point. If you can hear me talking right now, you're still in your fleshly body, okay? And so he's establishing the fact here that Paul is talking about the fact that we are going to die, but we're going to be with the Lord by and by. And by and by, we'll have a resurrection body. And so that's what he's talking about. And so we began reading in verse number 8 and verse number 9. And in verse 9, he says, we labor, whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of him. So what I want to speak to you about, I believe, in the context of what we read, is the fact that we're going to die one of these days, and the life that we live in this fleshly body is going to be over. But when we get to heaven and we are present with the Lord, the quality of life, not the quantity of life, it's eternal if you're saved. Quality of life that you'll have in heaven makes a difference on how you live now. So I guess if I was given this message a title, Living Before You Live Again. Living before you live again. We have a certain amount of living we can do now, but eventually we're going to live again. And there's going to be something called the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse 10 once more with me so we get this down pat. For we who? Christians. He's writing to Christians at the church of Corinth. For we, all Christians, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And what's going to happen there? That everyone may receive the things done in his body during this fleshly life on earth. Am I boring you to death or are you awake? I don't ever want to bore you with the eternal word of God. But what I'm saying is one of these days, this life will be over and we'll stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, and that can be a glorious hallelujah day. The Bible talks about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Turn there with me if you would. And we want to look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I read this at a lot of funerals. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse number 13, Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Asleep is a euphemism for those who have died in the flesh. Their body is resting in the grave. Their real person is in heaven with the Lord Jesus. And then he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For, watch this, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Hey, he's saying we're not making this up. This is what the word of God is. He said, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, that's us who are still in the fleshly body, alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So here's what's going to happen. On this next series of events, it's going to happen in all of our lives, and it'll seem like a moment. We may go to the grave and we may not. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm wanting to bypass that and go by the upper taker. Amen. And one of these days, he says the trumpet's going to sound. And God's going to say, come on up here, kids. And we're going to be out of here in a 1 Corinthians 15 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And we're going to go out of this place with a shout. I mean, the angels are going to be shouting. Christians are going to be shouting. Even Baptists will be shouting. And we're going to get out of here. And it says that we will ever be with the Lord. Boy, you talk about a shouting day, that's going to be a shouting day. That's going to be a day of excitement. I hope you're not afraid of heights, because we're going up without a Star Trek flying machine. Now, a lot of people think, and this is because they're uninformed about what the Bible actually says, a lot of people think that we Christians, when we die, we go to heaven and God issues everybody a harp, and we all sat on the edge of a cloud and just float through heaven strumming our harp for all of eternity. I don't know about you, but I think that'd get a little boring. I don't think that's the way it is, because the Bible doesn't say nothing about having wings. I see people every once in a while, and they mean well, but they'll say this on Facebook. Well, such and such died, passed away, and they're gone to be with Jesus now. They got their wings. Well, that, the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. You don't get wings when you die. You ain't a bird. And we're just going to get a resurrection body for sure, but the Bible doesn't say anything about getting a pair of wings. It doesn't say anything about being issued a harp or being assigned to a cloud. Hey, we're going to have a heaven. I preached on heaven a while back, and heaven's a lot sweeter than what a lot of people think it's going to be. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful eternal experience that will never grow old, and you'll never be bored, and you'll never get tired of looking on the face of Jesus. You'll never get tired of singing. And some of you have never sung in a congregational in your life. You're probably going to start singing when you get to heaven, because you're going to be full of joy. Unlike Baptists are today. Yeah, oh me. Well, this is what the context of this is. I could read you in John 14, 1 through 3. I could read that where Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. But there's others. We could read 1 Corinthians 15. We could read Revelation 1:7. We could read lots of scriptures that talk about this event of the rapture. But after the rapture happens, I mean, yeah, we're going to be shouting as we go up, and we're not going to have any pain anymore, not going to have the afflictions of the body, not going to have bad attitudes anymore.
That's right.
There won't be any teenagers with bad attitudes. There may not be any teenagers anyway, I don't know. I'm just teasing, all right? There'll be teenagers, but they won't have a bad attitude. They're going to be changed. They're going to have a smile on their face, and even the teenagers will sing the congregationals in heaven. Huh? I used to not like to sing before I got saved, but after I got saved, I kind of like it now. I don't think anybody else does, but I like my singing. Well, we're talking about the rapture of the church. You say, well, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. No, but the concept is, we just read it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You call it whatever you want to. You call it the resurrection. You call it the first resurrection. You call it the catching away. You call it whatever you want. But the idea is definitely there, that we're going to be caught up together. And so whatever you call it, it's going to happen. And after that happens, we're going to be shouting there for a while, but then we're going to show up at a place called the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what we're talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is the judgment seat of Christ. See, a lot of people got the wrong idea about judgment. There's a lot of judgments in the Bible. Before I got saved, I thought there's just one big judgment going to happen someday, and everybody will be there. Billions and billions of people that lived through the history of the earth, they all show up at the same place, same time for the same judgment. That's what they call the general judgment, but that's wrong. There is not a general judgment where lost and saved and everybody stands together. There's several judgments in the Bible. There was the judgment on the cross where Jesus died and paid for your sins. God judged your sins on the cross of Calvary. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. When he died on the cross of Calvary, he said, it is finished. It is finished. It's done. You don't have to do anything to earn your salvation. You don't have to do anything to keep your salvation. You have to do something to enjoy your salvation. And so at this judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be something for you and me who are saved. There was the judgment on the cross. There's going to be something called the tribulation. It's going to be a judgment on the Jews and the earth. And then there's going to be a judgment of nations at the end of the tribulation. And then there's going to be, eventually there's going to be, 1,000 years later, there's going to be a white throne judgment. That's where all of the lost people, no saved people, will be judged at the white throne judgment. Right. It's for the lost people. Those who have rejected Christ, those who've mocked and scorned and said you Christians are a bunch of nuts and why in the world do you believe in some sky daddy? That's what they say. The atheists like to use that term, the sky daddy. You believe in some mythical creature. Let me tell you something. If I'm wrong, when I die, I'll be just as dead as the atheist and neither one of us is going to know anything about it. But if I'm right and there is a God and there is a Jesus to whom we're accountable, then if he's wrong and I'm right, he'll be burning in hell and I'll be in heaven. So there's a whole lot of difference about what you believe. I'm glad to be saved. And so there's a white throne judgment that's coming. And friend, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you won't show up at this judgment seat of Christ in chapter 5 here. You'll show up at least 1,000 years from now after the millennial reign of Christ. You'll show up at the white throne judgment. And there won't be any judging to see whether you're going to be let in or not. God's going to just do that judging to show why you didn't get in. Nobody will be saved at the white throne judgment. When I say nobody will be saved, I'm saying nobody will be deemed permissible to enter into heaven because you rejected Christ as Savior. And so only there may be some saved people there as witnesses, but they won't be judged. Only reason God's going to have the white throne judgment is just to prove to the lost people, prove to the atheist, prove to the Christ rejecter, here's why you're going to hell. You have no excuse. I said, God's going to say, I said to all of you, whosoever will may come, and you rejected me, and so you chose hell on your own. Now the angels are going to escort you into hell where you chose to go. See, nobody will go to hell because God pushed them in. They'll go to hell because they crawled over the blood of Christ in order to choose hell. Well, so what is this judgment seat of Christ? It's for believers only. I'm going to have to hurry and get to my points or I'm going to run out of time. You know, this is a pretty exciting subject to me. Thinking about the judgment seat of Christ, it's both frightful and it's joyful, depending on how we live this life. Remember, you're saved by grace through faith, but how you live will affect this judgment seat of Christ. Yes, you're going to heaven, but it makes a difference how you live after you got saved. What about this judgment seat of Christ? It's called the Bema seat by some. Sounds like it may be a situation where Christ will be seated on a throne and you and I who are saved will come up and our life will be reviewed by him and he knows everything about you. And so it'll be a perfectly fair judgment, but how we lived is what will be judged. Number one, it'll be universal. Let me ask you this question. Let's put this as the first point if you're keeping notes on the outline. Who will participate? Believers, period. This is for believers. And again, it's not to see whether or not you get into heaven. It's to see about what rewards or loss of rewards you get. So who will participate? Number one, it'll be universal. Everybody's going to be there. See that word all? Everybody who's saved will be there. It'll be unavoidable. You know, you can't do on this judgment seat of Christ, you can't do like you do with your church. You can't say, well, I'm not going today. Some of you can laugh there and some of you can't. Yeah. You can't say, well, it's raining today, I'm not going to go. No, it's universal. We must all appear. That's what the Bible says, all. And so there won't be any, well, I've got nothing to wear today. That won't work either. There won't be any, well, we had other plans today. That ain't going to work either. You'll be there. If you're saved, you'll be there. You can't say, well, you know, it's my only day to sleep in. You won't sleep in that day. He'll do just like Howard Lamb, the superintendent of our school, did a bunch of us boys one time, caught chickens all one night, and we were working. At least we were doing something constructive, making a little money, but we stayed up all night and didn't go to school the next morning. He found out where we were sacked out, and he came, and he banged on the door, and he didn't wait for anybody to answer the door. He just barged on through, found everybody, all the boys laying in bed sleeping instead of being at school. He said, "Get up, boys. Time to go to school." What? You're going to school. You ain't going to lay out all night and miss school. Get up. He'd probably get sued in today's climate, but that's the way he was. He felt like you ought to be in school. And you should be in school. Amen? And that'll be the way it is on the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be unavoidable. No excuses. Everybody shows up. It'll be undeniable. There'll be nothing we can say when he reviews our life, and he's got perfect records, friend. He doesn't falsify anything. He's God. He cannot lie. And everything that he's got is true, and everything that ever happened, he's got recorded. Not one bad word has come out of your lips that he doesn't remember. And not one excuse, not one faulty excuse have you ever given but what he remembers. Not one good deed have you ever done but what he knows, and your labor won't go unrewarded. You see, how you live now will affect the future in the next life. And so it's undeniable. We won't be able to say, "But Lord, you don't understand." He'll say, "No, you don't understand." For many, it'll be unthinkable. They can't even imagine. Number two, after we talk about who will participate, believers. Is everybody with me here? Amen. Believers are participating in this. Every believer is participating in this. And number two, what's the purpose of it? It's not for salvation. It's not for sin. Why is he not going to judge sin there? Because it was judged on the cross of Calvary. It's already done. It's already paid for. His precious blood paid for every sin.
That's right.
And so he's not going to judge our sins there. So what's he going to do? What's he going to judge? Well, first there'll be rewards.
Amen.
There's going to be the incorruptible crown, an award for faithfulness to the Lord. You know how faithful you are? That'll be awarded and rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're faithful, he'll be faithful to give you a reward. The incorruptible crown. Then there's the crown of life. The one who endures temptation. Some of you suffer more than other people do. And you say, "I don't understand. I'm trying to live as good as the other guy over here. Why do I have so much happening in my life that's not very happy?" Well, some people are called on to suffer more than others. We live in a fallen world. And some people are just called on to suffer. It may be with health or finances or family or a thousand other things. But you may go through more suffering that was no fault of your own. And if you are called on to be one of those who suffers, he has a crown for you. And there's a crown of rejoicing. The one who wins souls to Christ, the one who is concerned about witnessing to people, he will get that crown of rejoicing. And then there's a crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. The crown of righteousness, this will be given to those who anticipate and live in light of the Lord's return. They're watching for the Lord to come back. And then there's a crown of glory in 1 Peter 5:4. This will be given to faithful ministers who gave themselves to the service of the Lord. And listen to me, one of these days when we're at that judgment seat of Christ and he's handing out the awards, and some of the big name preachers that you may recognize their name who've been on TV, and they may step up to the front of the line with their chests pushed out and say, "Hey, how about my reward?" and the Lord's going to say, step back. I'm sorry, this little preacher here from out in the country that only preached to 50 people all of his life, but he was faithful. Step on up here, mister. You get the reward. And you see, God is not going to hand out the rewards based on quantity, but it'll be on quality. What you did, if you did it with a pure motive and you did it with love in your heart and you did it because you love God and you were faithful, you did it day in and day out, whether anybody paid you to do it or not, you just did it because it was right.
Amen.
Then there'll be a reward there. When the big time guys are stepping up, he's going to push them back and say, I'm sorry, that's not your reward. That belongs to the little guy here. And I'm looking forward to that day where he rewards the faithful. There'll be some rebukes there. Motives and methods. You see, everything that we do won't be rewarded, even if it's a good deed. Everything won't be rewarded. You know, when you dropped that dollar bill in the offering plate and it just kept sticking to your fingers and you kept trying to put it in the plate and it kept jumping back in your hand, you said, man, I don't want to give that away. You know, when you held on to it in your heart, the Lord said, I'm sorry, I can't reward that one because you didn't really want to give it. But the little old widow lady who put a bill in there and it just dropped right off her hands because she loved the Lord and she wanted to be involved in the Lord's work, she dropped it freely and put it in there because she wasn't stingy and she wasn't holding back on the Lord. And yes, she was on a fixed income, but she loved her God and she wanted to be used of God. And even if it was in a little bitty way, like the widow's mite, it was a whole lot. And she gets the reward. You see, he rewards our motives. And in 1 Corinthians, turn over there with me if you would, back one book to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we see another passage that deals with this very thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this is the judgment seat of Christ. And he says in verse 12, he says, Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Hey, he's talking about when the Lord reviews what we've built with our life. If it's gold and silver and precious stones, things that's done with the right motive, it will survive the trying, fiery eyes of the Lord Jesus. But if it's wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to go up in a flash. It'll be burned up and there'll be no reward for that. Wood, hay, and stubble represents that which is cheap and ugly, and unimportant to the Lord. And sometimes I think, listen, Christian, I think we'll be rewarded according to what we felt in our heart about what we're doing for the Lord. If we're just trying to tip God every once in a while, trying to give Him something that we can't give away to anybody else, we do something for the Lord when we've got spare time instead of giving God prime time.
Right.
Hello? We give God the leftovers instead of the steak. We give God the bone instead of the meat.
Right.
I think there's a lot of Christians serving God today in that kind of a way where they're giving God the leftovers instead of the first fruits of the service they have for the Lord. We give God just what we can get by with, and maybe it looks good to other people, but He knows the real intent and motive of the heart. Wood, hay, and stubble. Those kind of people will be standing there at the judgment seat of Christ with hands outstretched and saying, Lord, give me my reward. And the Lord will say, look over there at that haystack. Whoo! And it goes up in fire, smoke. Say, I'm sorry, that was your reward. You did it to be seen of men, not because you loved the Lord. It's gone. I'm sorry. There'll be reaping that day. There'll be revelation that day. So who will participate? The believers. What's the purpose? To see if our rewards stand or fall. What can we do to prepare? Last point. What can we? I'm kind of like the fat woman crawling through the barbed wire fence. Just a few more points and I'll be through. What can we do to prepare for this day? Hey, it does no good to preach about this judgment seat of Christ if I don't give you some hope that there's something you can do about it. You can control, to a large degree, what the Lord will appreciate on that day. See, if you know the Lord and know what He's looking for, you can be prepared on that day. And how do we prepare? Well, make sure your motives. Have a motive check every once in a while. Have a motive check. Check your methods. If you have, as one preacher said, I think it was Bob Jones Sr., said it's never to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. If your methods are wrong, then the results don't matter much. I've said this a lot of times in sort of a joking manner, but there's a lot of sincerity in it. I've said a lot of times, some people say, why don't y'all have a bigger church there at Liberty than what you've got? Why haven't you got 500 or 1,000 people? And I said, well, if we wanted to put out on our marquee rock concert and keg of beer tonight, we could have a big crowd. But do you think that's what the Lord is looking for? Walmart's got a big crowd, but why are they there? It's not for the Lord. Our motives and our methods. Show me the Rick Warrens of the world who built large churches. Not every large church is wrong, but a lot of them are. Rick Warren stick his finger in the air. He said when he established his church in California, he went through the neighborhoods and found out what the lost people wanted to see in a church. And he designed his church and their methods to suit the lost people. And they got a crowd. I don't think the Lord's going to be happy about the way they got the crowd. And I'm not sure that crowd's saved. You see, I'd rather preach to 100 people who's got a pure heart than to preach to 1,000 who's wicked. Our methods, our manner of life. You see, the way we live. Somebody's got a talent, they want to sing for the Lord. Lady's got a beautiful voice, but she thinks the way to get admiration is to wear a real low-cut blouse and a real short skirt so she can show a lot of flesh and get up. And she may have a beautiful voice, but I think it sounds ugly to the Lord because of the way the methods she's using. It's not the love of the Lord that got her up there. It's a desire for attention. And men can do the same thing. The way we live makes a difference. Some people say, well, if I believe like you Baptists believe in eternal security, then if I believe like that, then I'd just get saved and then just live like the devil because you're not going to hell anyway. And I say, no, you wouldn't. If you get really saved, you don't want to live like the devil. Behold, all things are become new. When he saves you, he puts a new want to in your heart. You say what you want to about repentance, but I'll tell you one thing. When there's real repentance takes place in the heart, your will to serve the Lord and the way you serve Him is different. You're not looking for a way to sin. You're looking for a way out of it. Some people are looking to see how close to the edge of the cliff of sin they can live and still be saved. I say stay away from the edge of the cliff. Just live in a safe manner. Live in a way that you'll please the Lord. You don't want to be worldly and seeing how much of a margin you can eliminate. Some people just want to see how close to sin they can be. I don't think that's going to earn rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. I think those who say, Lord, I know I'm not worthy, but I'm glad you saved me. And I know my service to you is not very good, but Lord, I'm trying to do the best I can with your help. I think those are the kind of people that's going to get a reward. Those who say, Lord, if you're my helper, I can do anything you want me to do. Then they'll get something done that'll earn a reward in heaven. What are you doing for the Lord today? Is your service for the Lord just something that you do to be seen of people? Oh, listen, I tell you, there's people in this crowd right here who do things because they love the Lord that nobody will ever see. There's people that have a different heart than you think they do. There's people who give and serve in ways that you'll never know. But the Lord knows, and He's keeping the score. I'll end with this. I thought today, Brother Marcus and I stopped to visit old Jonathan here one day. It's been a long time ago now. And we stopped at his house, knocked on his door, and he opened the door and kind of just kept us standing there for a few minutes. And, And I thought, boy, we're not going to get anywhere with this guy. And after a bit, he invited us to come in. We sat down and talked to him for a while. And I thought, well, he's hospitable to us, but I'm still not sure that anything's going to come of this. And then later on, he showed up at church. He showed up at church again and again and again. Now he never misses. He's just here all the time. He's not a flash in the pan. You don't see or hear him a lot, but he's always right here on the front row, hearing the preaching and being faithful to the Lord. You know what I think? I think the Lord will reward people who are not in it for the show, but they're in it because they love the Lord. And I appreciate everybody who's here today because they love the Lord. And I want you to know that the Lord loves you even if you don't love Him. Even if you're not saved, He still loves you and He'll save you if you'll let Him. He would save you today if you'd walk down this aisle and say, Lord, I'm a dirty, no good, rotten sinner, just like the Bible says, and I know I deserve to go to hell. But Lord, if you'd save me, I'd give my heart and soul to you. I believe He'd save you. Would you stand together with me, heads bowed and eyes closed, and asking the piano player to come, and we'll have just a verse or two of invitation. Examine your own life right now. And that'll make it better on the day when Jesus examines your life at the judgment seat of Christ. Would you do it now? Think about it. If there's something in your life you need to change, something that you could do differently that you believe would please Him more, why don't you decide that this morning? If you're not saved, why don't you come? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd bless us during the invitation time. May the Holy Spirit do the work in the hearts of people. Lord, if there's people who are lost, I pray that they'd be saved today. If there's people who are saved and just not been given you much by the way of service, Lord, I pray that you'd help them today to know that you will reward them for what they do in an appropriate manner at the judgment seat of Christ. Bless the invitation, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed as the piano plays. I invite you to come.